Good morning, church. I love all the excitement in the air. We have so much going on this morning. I know you've noticed the tables around the garden here. This is Mission Day, and all of our leaders of all of our 12 mission activities have set up tables for you to come and see all that they do. One of the things we do so well is dress a girl. We make dresses for little girls all around the world. And so some of the girls will come in with ushers. Why don't you turn around? These are all dresses made by the ladies who are passionate about it. And I think the statistics are in the stewardship, how many thousand dresses were made last year. And now they're into making little boys' pants. And those are, we sent, I believe, about 200 to India this summer. So that's just one of the many things you are doing through volunteers in this congregation. So after service, I want you to go out there, and there are cookies on every table, so they'll tide you until you can get to lunch. Other things, you can sit down. Thank you. Thank you. Here's Mama, right there. Other things for you to, we need candy. Halloween is coming up. That's one of the mission outreach for the whole community. Hundreds of children come. It's a great activity. It's a great time for them to meet some of you if you're willing to come and help us that night. It's so much fun, and you'll read about more details in this little booklet. I am so glad you're here today. If you're a first-time visitor, please sign the Connect card. The rest of you are supposed to do that too, but you know that, right? If there are prayer concerns, there's a place on the back for you to sign in those prayer concerns. It's a beautiful day, and God is ready to visit with you. So prepare your hearts for God to speak today through the word, through the sermon, through the music. God is here waiting for you to show up. Let's prepare our hearts.
Welcome to this house of worship. Welcome to this gathering place. Friend and stranger, saint and sinner, and all who gather here. Come with hope or hesitation. Come with joy or yearning. All who hunger and all who thirst for life in all its fullness. Generous God and generous Savior, touch us through your Spirit.
We are not alone. We live in God's world. The past 3 Sundays, Marty's been teaching us about metamorphosis and making everyday transformations so we might be better disciples of Jesus Christ. He's used the teachings of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, to share with us about doing no harm, doing good, and staying in love with God. This Sunday, we'll learn about another teaching of John Wesley, give all you can. We've aligned this sermon series with the opportunity for all of us at the church to grow in our mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Part of this growth involves giving financially to this congregation and its many powerful ministries. As you can see in your bulletin, there's an insert that outlines the financial ministry of First United Methodist Church. Each gift goes toward the ministries of the church, like worship, children and youth programs, facilities, outreach, missions, and our pastoral leadership. As well as the worship, each of our members will receive this packet in the mail. Some of you may have received this, but others may not have received it yet. We're hoping that everyone will get a chance to look at these materials before Sunday. But as many of you are aware, the Postal Service suffered damage during Tropical Storm Imelda. And especially bulk mailings like this have been delayed. We do have extras in the church office for anyone who has received this mailing. And you can go by and get one as soon as possible. In the packet, you'll see a commitment card for a financial donation to First United Methodist Church for the year 2020. Why are we asking for a financial commitment card? First, we believe that our financial gifts are an act of worship and accountability as disciples of Jesus Christ. And making this commitment is an important part of our spiritual journey. Second, these commitments allow our finance committee, staff parish relations committee, trustees, and staff to begin planning and budgeting for the upcoming year. We want every financial gift of this congregation to be used in the best possible way. Plan for the future as part of that. If you've read over the materials and you're ready to make a commitment today, please feel free to put it in the offering plate today in worship. If you haven't had time, pray about it or discuss it with your family, that's fine. Take home the materials and bring them back to church on one of the next 2 Sundays. We'll make announcements and continue to remind you for the next 2 weeks so that everyone's commitment can be received. First United Methodist Church is making disciples of Jesus Christ, the transformation of the world. In the coming year, let's commit to do no harm, to do good, to stay in love with God, and to give all we can.
Give us, O Lord, an eye for injustice. For it is only when we are able to recognize injustice and feel its awful sting that we will be moved to make things right. Give us, O Lord, a tender heart, for sometimes we are too hard-hearted to recognize when we have been uncaring, unfeeling, or unkind. Grant us, O Lord, the ability to view life from the dust. All our lives we have been taught to make others proud, to be proud of ourselves, to hold our heads high, all the while missing the virtue of being poor in spirit. Teach us, dear Lord, to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. Amen.
With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? God has told you, has told you.
Thank you.
can I give back to God for the blessings he has poured out on me? I'll lift high the cup of salvation, a toast to God. I'll pray in the name of God. I'll complete what I promised God I'd do, and I'll do it together with his people. When they arrive at the gates of death, God welcomes those who love him. Oh, God, here I am, your servant, your faithful servant. Set me free for your service. I'm ready to offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and pray in the name of God. I'll complete what I promised God I'd do, and I'll do it in company with his people, in the place of worship, in God's house, in Jerusalem, God's city. Hallelujah. Surrounded by so many seductions, patient God, we find it difficult to see you in our lives. Justice has a hard time surviving when there is so much persecution and affliction towards the little ones of the world. Our neighborhoods, our families, even our churches are filled with strife and contention. We cry for help. Listening God, forgive us. As we wait for your grace to fill our lives, may we open our hearts to your hope and healing, always giving thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
We have named our sins and our brokenness. We've asked for your forgiveness, patient God. Now we ask that you transform us again as we go through this coming week. Transform how we see the pain and injustice in your world. Transform us as we hear the cries of those in need. Transform us as we intentionally begin to put you and others before our own selfish desires. Change our hearts, O God. Make us ever new. Make us disciples who look and live more Christ-like than ever before. And hear us as we pray together the prayer Jesus teaches us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Gracious God, you have poured out your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, all the gifts upon us. Now we give back to you. We give generously as we've never given before. Gifts for mission, gifts for outreach, gifts for all the things we do in your name, the First United Methodist Church. Make us generous givers, O God, and then receive these our gifts. And use them for your glory. Amen.
Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we will hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture today is from 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 17 through 19. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good? Two thumbs up? Okay, so I know that when you go to school, right, if you're in the cafeteria, the rules say that you're not allowed to share your lunch, right? But let's pretend like that rule does not exist, and if you saw a kid that didn't want to share, or that didn't have their lunch, you would want to share. Am I right? Most likely? Some kids before said they wouldn't, but I know that you guys want to, right? Now, I have a little story for you guys about a girl that shared. Now, a friend of mine named Johnny went over to his friend's house, and Johnny was, how do I say this nicely? He was a little bald, okay? But he had this one little tuft of hair right here, and he kind of looked like a unicorn, okay? So it was kind of cool. He didn't think it was cool, though. But so he went over to his friend's house for dinner, and there was a little girl there, and her name is Janie, Miss Janie, and sweet little Janie had the most beautiful long hair, went all the way past her waist, right? And Johnny just admired her hair, and he said, "Oh, Janie, you have the most beautiful hair. I wish I had your hair." And so the night progressed, and the kids went and did their thing, and the grown-ups sat and had dinner and had a good time, and Janie came down a little later. And guess what she had? She cut all of her hair off, and she was holding it there for sweet Mr. Johnny, because she said it was not fair that Mr. Johnny didn't have any hair, and she wanted to share it with him. Now, see, here's the thing, y'all. She didn't think about it. She just went and cut it. She didn't think about the sharing. She cut it and just gave. Right? And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He doesn't want us to think about our giving. And it even says this in the Bible, and I'm going to let Ogechi read a verse for us.
All the believers were of one heart and mind. They all felt that what they owned was not theirs. And they shared everything.
Now, they shared what?
Everything.
Not a little bit, not a lot of it, all of it. They shared everything. And that's the heart that we need to have. That's the giving heart we need to have. Sharing without thinking. Now, do not go cut your hair and say, "Hey, look what I have for the little man with the unicorn," okay? But you don't even have to think about it. That's the kind of nature we want you to have, where you just do it. And I think you guys have hearts that will do very well with that. You got it, Gabby?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Okay, pray with me. Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for our family, our friends, our pets, and this awesome church. Amen. Good job.
We have a technical issue, so if you'll stand and meet one another, and we can pray.
test. Where's my onion? Where? Is it? There you go. Go ahead, have a seat. So, a little birdie just told me. I mean, it really is amazing. Bird just kind of flew in, sat on my shoulder, whispered in my ear that one of our faithful workers is having a birthday today. Right? And wait, I didn't get the whole. I'm not going to say how old she is. Moni, stand up. Happy birthday. So, before you sit down, how many years have you been doing this children's ministry thing here? You can't remember because it's that long, not because you're that old. Okay, good. So, about?
In
65. Huh? But how long do you think you've been doing this children's thing?
Well, my oldest is going to be turning 29, so probably about 25 years.
25 years. Woo! Happy birthday. So these guys are on this ship, and the ship hits a rock or something, and it sinks, and they jump overboard, just two of them, and they swim to this it's a piece of land. I don't know if it'd be an island, but we'll call it an island. And the one guy, as soon as they get on shore, one of the guys just starts panicking. Right? He starts yelling, "We're going to die! We're going to die! There's no water! There's no food! We're going to die!" And the other guy, he's not even bothered, right? He's just kind of leaning up against a palm tree, just calm as can be. And his friend looks at him and says, "What's wrong with you? We're going to die!" And his guy says, "You don't understand. I make $100,000 a month." And his friend says, "Money? There's no food. There's no water. You're $100,000 a month. It's not going to do anything. We're going to die." Guy leaning up against trees just says, "You still don't get it. I make $100,000 a month. And I give 10% to the church. My preacher is going to come and find me." So, show of hands. Anyhow, I've been making this confession that when I started in this ministry thing and Stewardship Sunday and Money Sunday would come around, it was just the most painful thing. And I would always start the sermon with like an apology. I am so sorry. I have to preach about money. If you're a guest, just come back next week. And I promise 51 weeks you'll go without hearing about money. That was my opening of my sermon. Pretty classic opening. But then I discovered some things about Jesus. And, well, I could tell it to you. I could tell you that of the 38 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them were about money and possessions. I could tell you that, but I won't. Or I could tell you that Jesus spent more time talking about money and possessions than he did talking about heaven and hell combined. I could tell you that. Yeah, won't do any good. Or I could tell you the only thing Jesus preach more about than money, it wasn't prayer, wasn't healing, wasn't miracles, wasn't his resurrection. The only thing he spoke more about was the kingdom of God. I could tell you that. But that's not what changed it for me. What changed it for me was this couple of verses that are found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. And when I discovered that, I no longer apologized for stewardship, or for money, or for possessions, or for stuff. Because it just kind of shed a light on everything. Now, those of you who know, Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5, and there's a few chapters, and it's really the greatest sermon I think ever preached. And what it is, it's Jesus putting everything that is most important to how to follow, what it looks like to follow him, he puts it in one, it's recorded in one sermon. And there's a group called Red Letter Christians, and which I love, and I totally agree with them. They said, you know, if we just follow the red letters that are in the, you know, the red letters, those Bibles that used to have red because Jesus spoke them, even though Jesus spoke in Aramaic, not red, but we'll talk about that later. If we just follow those red letters, it'd be amazing. No, nothing, just those in the Sermon on the Mount. Because he just lays it all out. The problem is, my opinion, is we can't live those until we understand the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We call them the Beatitudes, right? And the Beatitudes are these blessings, and I hesitate using the word because we've messed that word up. These blessings that Jesus offers, right? He says, blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who are merciful. Blessed are you who are meek. And he goes through this list. And my issue with them is we have just ruined them. Because we've ruined the word blessed. We've just tore it up. Somewhere along the way, we have decided that when Jesus said blessed, what he really was saying was happy. That makes no sense to me. Happy are you when you mourn. Happy are you when you're poor in spirit. No, that's not what he said. My Bible says happy, and it just cringe. There's a book by a popular author called not the Beatitudes, it's the Happy Attitudes. That is not a blessing. No Jew in their right mind would say the word blessed and the word happy go together. And by the way, in case you forgot, Jesus was a Jew. He wasn't a Christian. He's a practicing Jew. And so, bless you. So when he said blessing, you know, someone has sneezed in every service, kind of like planned it. When he said blessing, he wasn't talking about happy. And I get confused with some people. I'll ask them how they're doing, and they just say, well, I'm blessed. I don't know what that means. Or when someone tells me, have a blessed day, I don't know what that means. Or there's a Facebook group now, right? It wasn't around when the Astros were losing 100 games and only 15 of us would go to Minute Maid, right? Now there's a group, blessed to be an Astros fan, right? I have two problems with that. One, they misuse the word blessed. And my other problem, where were they when they were losing 100 games? Tom Moore and I would sit at the ballpark by ourselves. Right? I mean, blessed does not mean good luck, happy, fortunate. When a Jew would say, blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you mourn. It is a reminder, I mean, that no matter what you're going through, God is with you. Or as I like to say, God is on your side. That's the blessing. So when you say, I'm blessed, that's fine as long as you understand what you're saying is God is with me. I'm good with that. If you tell me to have a blessed day, and you mean have a day when I remember that God is with me and God is on my side, I'm happy with that. See, because what we forget is the crowd that Jesus was preaching to in Matthew who were there that day, they were, this isn't politically correct what I'm going to say, they were the losers of society. They were the ones who weren't good enough. They weren't the religious leaders. They weren't the powerful. They weren't the people with money. They weren't the good looking. They were the untouchables. They were the lepers. They were the outcasts. They were the ones the rest of the world pushed to the margins. And Jesus had one message. Before he told them how they should live, he had one message that they had to understand. God is on your side no matter what anyone else tells you. And if we don't get that, we miss it. Then anything else we say doesn't matter. God is on your side. And from there, Jesus begins to paint this picture of what it means to follow him. And in chapter 6 is where my understanding of stewardship and everything changed. Here's what he says. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. Now, did you catch that? I missed it for years. You notice what Jesus says? Jesus says, when you give. He doesn't say, if you give, right? He's not making generosity an option. He's saying, because you're a follower of mine, you will be generous. When you give, it's just a foregone conclusion that you were going to give. I mean, that's what it meant. And if you look in the Greek, it's even stronger of a conclusion. It is non-negotiable. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be generous. That's what he says. Earlier and later, he says this. He says, you are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say, you might be, you will become. He says, right now, if you're following, because you're following me, you are the salt, you are the light, this is who you are. And when he says this, he says, because you're following me, you are generous. You are giving because that's what it means to follow me. That's what he says. It doesn't say, if you're in a good mood and you decide to give alms, it doesn't say that. It says, when you give, and you will, because you're following me. And then he says this, and I just love this. And for years, I could never figure this out. He says this. But when you give, notice that, when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And for years, I could just not, what does that mean? I mean, how can I do something with this hand and this hand not know? They're connected. They know, I know. And then finally, I understood. I had somebody tell me, well, what Jesus is really saying, that if anyone knows that you were generous, then it just takes away the whole generosity thing. You lose points, which I haven't figured out the point system yet, right? I've tried, and I just can't. But that's not what Jesus is saying. See, Jesus is talking about our intention. Our motive. If when we are generous, if our intention is to get attention, well, that's the wrong motive. He never says it's wrong for people to know that you're generous. He's just saying, just don't draw attention to yourself because that's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because of your gratitude for what God has done. But then the left hand, right hand. And I wrote in the blog this week, and I tried to figure out how to explain this. And I was going to use baseball, you know, because I was a prophet and I knew the Astros would win last night. But I thought, well, the only people who would understand that were people who actually played baseball. So So I couldn't do that. Then I was going to do singing in the choir, right? And, well, some of you have heard me sing, and you know that I would know nothing about singing in the choir. Right? So I thought, well, what's something everyone, or most everyone, can do? Well, they can, right? Does anybody here not ride a bike? Like, doesn't know how to ride a bike? One person. You and my mom. You know, my mom was great, but she never learned to ride a bike, and I can't figure out. So I don't know who taught me to this day how to ride. And so it's like riding a bike. Robert, I'm sorry. I'll come up with a different illustration later. But it's like riding a bike. If those of you who ride or have ridden, you understand. You get how it happens, right? I mean, right? Put your kid or grandkid on the seat of the bike, right? With me? And you give them instruction, right? And then if you're a good parent or grandparent, you hold on to the seat and you kind of run beside them as they pedal, right? If you're a bad parent, you push them into a tree. Show of hands. So you're running beside them, right? And then you get to a point where you feel confident, and you let go, and you let them pedal. And here's the problem. Here's what happens, right? And you can deny it, and you'll be lying. If you toss somebody around, you start yelling instructions to this kid riding a bike. Now, what you forget when you're yelling instructions is none of it makes sense. They don't know what they're doing. The kid is just praying not to die. That's all. And you're telling him, pedal faster, hold on. You're just yelling stuff. You know, I just want somebody to yell, watch out for the tree. Right? And then the next day you go again. And this time you run a little less, and then the next day. And then finally, your kid gets on the bike, and they just ride off. A little wobbly, but they just ride. And eventually, you don't have to give them instructions. You don't have to run beside them. You don't even go outside when they ride anymore, because riding a bike has become natural to that kid, as natural as breathing. Y'all breathe, right? You think about it? That's what it is. Now, I was going to do baseball, because if you go to a Little League game, right, kid comes up to bat, every parent is screaming at the kid what to do. And then you always have the one parent who never played baseball in their life, apparently, because they're yelling, swing level. No. Worst advice ever, but we'll give you a lesson, right? It's not natural. It comes in stages. And we get a little better and a little better and a little better. That's what it means to live a life of generosity. Let's just be honest. Most of us, being generous, we were not an expert at it, right? I remember when I first rode my road bike, Joe, I had to clip in. I had no clue. I could clip in, it was clipping out. And if you don't clip out, you fall. And many falls, because I didn't clip out. But now I just get on my bike and I just ride. Don't think about it. And if you see me riding the bike, right, and you yell, hey, Marty, I'm not going to say, hey, look at me, I'm riding a bike, because it's nothing. That's generosity. We're not experts right when we start off. We're a little wobbly. We may even fall, trip sometimes. But as we practice living a life of generosity, we get better and better, and soon it becomes as second nature. as natural as breathing. Y'all breathe, right? That's generosity. Now, I don't know if John Wesley ever rode a bike. Can't find that one. But I know this. I know he would understand that generosity is like riding a bike, that you have to practice it. It doesn't always come natural. See, Wesley came from a very poor family. And when he became successful, Wesley had three rules of money: earn, save, give. Now, Wesley had the earning part down, the saving and the giving, not so much. Wesley would like to buy things, and he had nice things, and he had just bought some paintings for his room, and the chambermaid comes in to clean the room, and it's one of those cold, wintry days, and he notices that she does not have a jacket or a sweater that will keep her warm. So he thought, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, and Jesus says, if someone needs your shirt, give him your coat. So he reaches into his pocket to try to give her some money so she could buy a coat, and he realized he didn't have any. He had just spent it all on some stuff. And he was convicted that what he was doing was wrong. So he made a commitment. If you know anything about Wesley, with the exception of marriage and dating relationships, if he made a commitment, he took it serious. And he decided that he would live on as little as possible and give the rest away. So the next year he made about 30 pounds and his living expenses were about 28 pounds and he gave 2 pounds away. A few years later he earned 60 pounds and his living expenses were 30 pounds and he lived on that and gave the rest away. Then it was 90 and he gave the rest away. I mean, this is just kind of how he lived. And it came a point to where he was making, towards the end of his life, 1,400 pounds a year, and he was still living on 30, 35 pounds, and he would give the rest away. Wesley believed that if he died with 10 pounds to his name, then he disappointed God. That's who he was. And they say that during his lifetime, John Wesley gave away around 98% of everything he earned. He was a little wobbly at first, then became generous. You know what amazes me about generous people? It becomes so natural to them, right? They don't even know that they're generous. Think of the generous people you know, right? The most generous people. And then go up to them someday and say, man, you are generous. They're going to look shocked. Because why? They don't think about it. For them, it's as natural as breathing. Y'all breathe. So, to be a follower of Jesus means that when we are generous, not if, not one day, but when. Because when we start, no matter how wobbly we might be, pretty soon it becomes part of who we are. But it all begins when we remember that God is on your side. And it's out of that that we choose to live a generous life. You know, we're in this pledge thing, and you saw a video, and fill out a pledge card, and whatever, I'm good. Will be mad at me, so fill out the pledge card, do what you're supposed to do. But it's not about the church. It's about following Jesus. You want to experience real change? You want to experience transformation? Then it's do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God. Earn, save, and give all you can. But it all begins by remembering God is on your side. Blessed are you who are generous. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Will you stand as you're comfortable as we sing together number 399? We'll sing the first two verses of Take My Life and Let It Be.
Just so you know, if you're a guest with us, we have a book to give you called Jesus Calling. It's a great devotional. And if you want one just on your way out, there'll be two folks standing there handing them out. Just grab one. They're free. There are names not in them. We're just giving them away to you. Also, I want you to know, won't be here next week. Jill and I, on Tuesday, when the World Series starts, you'll be watching the Astros, and we'll be flying to Rome for our 10-year anniversary. We're going. I have an audience with the Pope. He called and said, "Hey, come see me." I said, "Okay." And but we're going to Rome, and then we're going to see where my grandfather grew up until he came to the Statue of Liberty in Ellis Island. So we'll be gone. We'll miss one Sunday. We'll be back for All Saints Sunday. I leave you in good hands with Barbara and Rusty and the staff. It's going to be great. So you with me? Did I leave anything out? Leah, do I need to talk about candy? Okay. We need more candy for a Halloween. It can be chocolate. Just make sure it's wrapped, please. It has to be all wrapped candy. Anything else? Mission fair on your way out, and that's good. Let's receive this benediction. And now, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. May you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine what your day would be like if you lived it believing that. Then you'd have a blessed day because you'd remember God is with you. Take care. God bless. We'll see you in a couple of weeks.